Please open your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And for our text and scripture reading, we begin chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, at verse 1, down through verse 8. At verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we consider this important text, you know the needs of our hearts this morning. And we know and believe that you have appointed the time of our death. And we know, Father, when we're honest, we all have within us that which draws back from that time that's coming. We pray for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us today in faith as you grant to us from your own written word a part of our future, the future we wait upon today. In Christ's name, amen. If you keep your Bibles open as we look at this text, you might glance at the context in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 10, we find that those who serve Christ must learn the cost of always, and to quote the text, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. This death is often death in a spiritual sense, to our sins, to our selfishness, a dying to our earthly ambitions, all for the sake of serving our Savior. We are to die to these things contrary to His will and to His working within our lives. But there's also a physical cost that we must pay. These bodies that we have sinned against God. These bodies that we have are suffering the effects of sin in our fall in Adam, the first man. And so we know that these bodies are going to grow old. If you live long enough. And they will wear out one day. All human effort to delay and or to overcome death will fail in the end. Unless Christ comes first, I will die. Unless Christ comes first, you will die. So the question must be considered, what then? What is next? And there are several answers that people in general offer to that question as to what is it after death. There are some who say we die physically and that's it. It's all over. That's all there is. It's what you have now. And it seems popular today, in which Eastern thought has influenced so many things today, to put forward some theory of reincarnation, whereby through the centuries you finally advance toward the state of nirvana. When you reach that state of perfection, there is a perfection in extinguishing your individual consciousness and your individual personhood. And you join with a universal consciousness. And there are various other schemes put forth by false religions and by men trying to explain the issue of death and what then. But the Bible gives us the only true answer to the question as to what is next. A truth that is consistent with God's eternal plan, consistent with His Word, consistent with His covenant. A biblical belief in the afterlife is an essential part of the life of faith. And all of us here today who profess Christ and profess to be people of faith, we have within that faith, if it's biblical faith and saving faith, a clear hope and assurance of the blessing and glory that awaits us at the point of death. And so 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8 answers the question for us, what is next? What is next? This is a difficult chapter. It deserves more study and explanation than what I will give today. But by God's help, we will see three central truths from these verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, that will help us understand what's next for us when these lives are finished. First, we see our exchange. First point, our exchange. Verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For believers, death is here presented as an exchange. The earthly tent, which is your present house, it is our present lives in these mortal bodies. Is to be exchanged. This is where we now know life, do we not? We know life now as flesh and blood people. Our text describes this as the earthly tent that we're in. Perhaps taking this from the old covenant, the earthly tent, the same as the word tabernacle in the Old Testament in the wilderness. When the cloud of God's presence moved what happened within Israel. The Levites would spring into action, disassemble the tent, fold it up, and make ready for the journey. And so death is here described. Or it may be the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this, as a tent maker, would naturally think of our present earthly physical existence as a tent. And so when the tent is taken down, not destroyed as some translations has it, but it's torn down or it's disassembled, it no longer stands. And this refers to our death. When our outer person, this person that we see with and feel with and do things with in this present world is torn down, what happens then? Our text tells us an exchange is made. Our present house, this tent, is exchanged for a heavenly, eternal house, not made with hands, meaning human hands. In fact, the tense implies this is already our possession, but we have not put it on yet. And perhaps we could think of John 14:1, Christ is preparing this for us. It is from God. It is from heaven. It is not made by men. It is eternal, as our text says, in the heavens. Some interpreters will make a very good case that this refers to the resurrected body. But I tend to follow those who look at the context and say the second coming and resurrection is not a part of this context. We're talking about immediately after this death, in the state that theologians call the intermediate state. That's what we're looking at here. Calvin interprets this difficult exegetical question, along with a few other commentators I respect, this way. And I'm paraphrasing what he says. It is the first stage of receiving the resurrected life and the resurrected body. We will be received into the presence of God, clothed with the glory of Christ, covered with a heavenly sinlessness and purity that will become completed and finished when Christ returns at the resurrection of our bodies. In other words, in this intermediate state, after these bodies die, Christ has prepared for us a place in heaven where we will be clothed with the very glory of Christ himself. Scripture gives us snapshots of this in various places. Remember the story of Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar. All of his misery and suffering in life. And he died. And we see him in Abraham's bosom. A picture of security. A picture of comfort. A picture of satisfaction. With all of his suffering in this life, now we see this child of God who suffered so much in the body, resting in the presence of God, fully comforted. Or perhaps you may think of the transfiguration. Remember Elijah and Moses, standing there in communion with Christ. and perhaps even with each other. In that place, after death, we will know communion with Christ perfected. We pray now, yes. We gather together corporately and we seek God together. But our prayer and worship is so full of inconsistencies. But then, on that day, when we make the great exchange of this present body to be clothed in the glory of Christ, we will know perfect communion with Christ and with each other. Even the best church has its contentions and its difficult points. Don't deny it, it's true. But then, as one great church of God's people, we'll dwell together in perfect communion with our Savior and with each other. But then again, you could look at Revelation chapter 7, not turning to it. We see the saints before the throne of God. All pain is taken away. All grief has come to an end. All of the problems of this life are gone. And they stand there praising and glorifying God with the angels of heaven, clothed in the white robe of God's own glory and purity and blessing. And so for God's children, when we come to the end of these present lives, death is defeated, overcome by Christ, and you exchange your earthly house for the heavenly clothing of Christ's own glory as you await for the day of the final resurrection of the bodies. Perhaps few things challenge our faith like this does. We love our families, don't we? We love our children. We love our grandchildren. We love other people, friends and fellow believers. And God has given these to us and many other things to give us a degree of happiness in this world, in this life. But the fact is, we are on bivouac now. We are in a nomadic life. Or as Peter has it, we're pilgrims passing through a strange land. And we must not cling to anything in this world, even those that we love best. There is much that we do now and that God gives us, but the day is going to come for you and for me that this life is laid aside. And we will step into the place God has prepared for us of greater blessings and gifts. We exchange these present houses, these present bodies prone to sickness and disease and other things, prone to sin. And we receive a great gift from God, eternal in the heavens, as we in the intermediate state wait for the final resurrection at the return of Christ. So first of all, in this chapter, we see this great exchange of these present bodies when we lay them down in death and we take up the very glory of Christ to cover us as we stand in glory. Second point, from verses 2 to 4, we look at our groaning. First, our exchange. Now we look at the groaning part of it. Without reading those verses again, this groaning is not complaining and grumbling. We do plenty of that, do we not? Romans 8 speaks of the groaning of all creation. The blight of sinning affects all of us, each and every one of us here today. It affects us. We are not yet what God made us to be. And so deep within our hearts, there's a sense of groaning before God because we want to be what God made us to be. We want to be the kind of people living and worshiping in the perfection of God's glory that God designed for us. Death is a result of sin. And it creates this groaning within us, longing to be free from the sin that so affected us. And from these deteriorating bodies that so hinder us year by year. We come to hear on the Lord's Day. Many of you come faithfully every Lord's Day. Praise God for you. We come confessing our sins over and over again. Does that ever make you tired? You get tired of confessing? You think, what? If I no longer was plagued by these sins? And so we groan to be free of it. The thought of death has an unknown to it. I think we have to admit. The very thought of death speaks of pain in our bodies. It speaks of leaving those you love that we have already mentioned and facing God, standing before Him. We know it is appointed for men to die once, after that, the judgment. And we would likely be untruthful this morning if we denied that there are aspects of death that look fearsome to us and cause dread within us. Because we do not want to be unclothed by death. Because death is not natural. It is sin. But in the heart of every believer is that which overcomes our dread of death. As death, as our text says, is swallowed up by life, taken away, gone forever. How do we know this? Our text tells us it's by the Spirit of God in verse 5. The Spirit has been given us as a pledge. We know. We know that the groaning will cease within. Our groaning over our sins, our groaning in the face of what death might bring to us, our groaning that comes thinking about standing before God alone to account for your days here, we will be free forever. Clothed by God Himself, no longer these mortal, sinful flesh that we live in. And so that's our groaning here today. But then finally, in this text, we have a view of our confidence. So what we have seen today is that we have seen our exchange of this present house for the glory of God's own presence that He's prepared for each of us. We have seen our groaning as sinful people, groaning for something better, groaning for what God called us and made us to be. And now we look at our confidence of this. Our confidence in the face of our coming death arises from the Spirit's work, as we have said, but the Spirit's work accompanied by the truth of God's own word. Verse 6. The apostle says, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing, this is what we know. This is the fact and the truth that we base everything on. That as long as we're at home in these present bodies, we're still absent from the Lord in the fuller sense of the joy and comfort and communion awaiting us in His presence. And so we prefer rather to be absent from the body, verse 8, and to be at home with the Lord. That is God's promises. This is what we know to be true. Not all of the empty theories of the world around us about death and what it's going to be like. But here's the answer. Here's the answer. After all the confusions of the men around us, the answer from God's word. This is our confidence. And so we take courage as we face our death. The apostle takes us step by step toward this steadfast assurance and confidence as we approach death, because we know this is God's own promises and God's truth. It is of note that courage is not from ourselves. We often think of courage, I'm going to grip my teeth. I'm going to face whatever it is. I'm strong enough to do it. But that's not the Christian. Our courage comes from God's own promises in the gospel. It is of note that the promise is that the exchange into what God has for us in glory is certain and sure. But also note this, that this exchange is instantaneous. At death, there is no dark chamber that you sit and wait in, hoping to finally be called into glory. The instant that you lay aside this body, the very moment that you die, then you're at home with the Lord. No in between, but in the presence of God. How is it then that we maintain this courage in our lives? Because every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest here today, marches toward our death. And God calls us to face it courageously. How do we do that? Verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. As you stand in the presence of death, as most of us have, we see death in all of its apparent hopelessness, do we not? You might think of Mary and Martha outside of the tomb of their brother. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And by sight, all they can think of that his body is already decaying after 4 days. That's when we walk by sight. But Jesus called them to walk by faith in his own word. And it's by that same faith that Christ speaks to each of us this morning. He has conquered death. His promises have been given to you. Even in death, faith sees life and blessing and glory. And so we believers, with courage, we move on in our lives toward that inevitable day, unless Christ returns first, till we lay aside these present bodies and we enter into the glory of God's own presence, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and the glory of Christ as our heavenly clothing, as we wait for the final resurrection. In conclusion, let me briefly say this. There is grief, much grief, in death for those who remain here. We grieve for those we love, do we not? I suspect even now there would be tears in our eyes as we thought about some of those that we loved who have already gone. We grieve for them. But we also rejoice for them because of the promises of Christ and the glory ahead for His children. I grieve for my brother. I grieve for my son. I grieve for my parents and many others along the way. But even with that grief, I rejoice. We rejoice together that they finished well. And they're in the presence of Christ, clothed with the glory of Christ, waiting for that final great day of consummation when Christ will return. So what about you today? How do you face death? And are you facing it? You know, it's easy to be distracted today. We can get distracted with our telephone, with this, that, and the other, with life and with our kids and with all the other confusing aspects of our lives. And just keep pushing this aside, even as believers. But God calls us to a greater view of hope and certainty as we consider what is next. And I pray today for you and for me, for us, that this hope, this confidence, this courage will fill our hearts and minds as we move on to serve our Lord in this world in the ways that He has ordained until the day that He calls us home. To be absent from the body is to be home, where you belong now with your Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do pray today that you would so work in our hearts this morning that we will follow the example that the great apostle gives us, but even more that our Savior gives us. Willing to stay here and serve and work and struggle as long as you see fit, Father. But also anticipating and looking for that great exchange when we lay aside these bodies and we're at home where we belong, where you made us for, with our Lord and all the saints. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.